Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 23, verse 24, and then 26 and 27. And in that day ye shall demand nothing of me. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will demand of the Father for you. For the Father himself has affection for you, because ye have had affection for me, and have believed that I came out from God. When our Lord Jesus was with his disciples, his disciples did indeed pray to God, but they looked to the Lord Jesus for all their needs. But now our Lord Jesus was leading them. Where will they turn? Whom will they turn to for their needs? And here the Lord said, in that day. And we know that day is the day of his resurrection. He said, in that day, a great change would come. Before that day, you have never asked the Father anything in my name. But in that day, and from that day onward, that is what you will do. You will ask of my Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Because on the day of his resurrection, we know a new relationship is established. He said, go to my brethren and tell them that I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. In other words, through his death and resurrection, God is not only our God, but God has become our Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and he is the God and Father of us. A new relationship, Father and children. And not only a new relationship, but the Lord said, now you can pray to your Father. You can ask your Father. Why? Because the Lord said, you have loved me and believed in me. And because you love me and believe in me, my Father loves you. And he will hear you. Our love towards the Lord touches the heart of God the Father towards us. A new relationship and a new love. And on the basis of this new relationship and new love, not only a new relationship, father and children, but new love. The Father loves you because you have loved me. We dare to pray. We dare to ask. We dare to approach the throne of grace. The Lord is encouraging us to pray. But how are we going to pray? How are we going to use our new relationship and new love in our prayers? He said, in my name. The key is in my name. If we go to the Father in His name, then whatsoever we ask, we will receive. His name is not a formality. You know, sometimes in our prayer we usually customary way of concluding a prayer is in His name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we know that this is not just a formality, it is a reality. The Lord is now with the Father, but He leaves His name with us. And this is one of His concessions. We mentioned about His concessions. Now, this is one of His concessions. He leaves His name with us. And His name is as good as His person, as His presence. We have His name with us. And in His name, we can go to the Father and ask. And because we ask in His name, the Father will never refuse us. As the Father has never refused His Son. You remember our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John said, the Father has always heard Him. Always heard Him. So when we come in His name, it is almost as if He is praying. Therefore, the Father will never refuse us. So powerful is His name. So precious is His name to the Father. In His name, the Father will do anything and everything, as He always does for His Son. So, this name is a mighty name. And this name is ours. He has given His name to us. And He encourages us to pray in His name. Now, of course, in His name means that we must be one with Him. If we ask something that is contradictory to His character or His will, we are not asking in His name. We may use that formula, in His name, amen. But in reality, we are not. We are praying our own prayer. We are asking for our own will. We want what we want instead of being one with Him. So in His name means that we are one with Him. And if we are one with Him, and when we pray in His name, it is as if He is praying. He said, I do not tell you that I will demand of the Father. Now, of course, we know our Lord Jesus today is our great intercessor. He is our great high priest. He is our great intercessor. He intercedes for us. He is praying for us. But He said, I do not tell you that I will pray for you. You pray yourself. You pray in my name. Because when we pray in His name, it is almost as if He is praying. So far as the Father is concerned, He hears the Son. And therefore, ye shall receive what ye ask because of that name. And of course, in His name further means that we must be in subjection to Him and to His authority. It will not be true if we use His name and yet we do not submit ourselves to His authority. we have to submit ourselves completely to His name, that is, to His authority. And if we submit ourselves to His authority, we will find that our prayer will have authority, will have power, even with the Father. And also, in His name means that we are praying according to His will, in accordance to His character. And if we pray anything according to His will, that is, in accordance to His character, we have the confidence that the Father will answer our prayer. So we do want to encourage brothers and sisters. You know, we not only have such a new relationship with God, and also a new love. God the Father loves us. Himself loves us. But we also have the name of Jesus with us. And as we come to pray, we do not come to pray in our own name, to pray for our own will. We come because we have the name of the Lord Jesus. We are one with Him. We know His character. We know His will. And we want His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it is so encouraging. The Lord said, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Now ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So may the Lord help us as we pray together.
This concludes message number 29 on corporate prayer. Message number 30 follows.
Will you please turn to Genesis chapter 18? Genesis chapter 18. We read from verse 16. "And a man rose up thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to conduct them. And Jehovah said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall indeed become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, in order that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken of him. And Jehovah said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come to me, and if not, I will know it. And a man turned thence and went towards Sodom. And Abraham remained yet standing before Jehovah. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also cause the righteous to perish with the wicked? There are perhaps 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not forgive the place for the sake of the 50 righteous that are therein? Far be it from thee to do so, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from thee. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And Jehovah said, I will, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will forgive all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have ventured to speak unto the Lord, I who am dust and ashes. Perhaps there may want 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city on account of the 5? And he said, If I shall find 45 there, I will not destroy it. And he continued yet to speak with him, and said, Perhaps there may be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry that I speak. Perhaps there may be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, "Behold, now I have ventured to speak with the Lord. Perhaps there may be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy for the 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry that I speak yet this one time. Perhaps there may be 10 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." And Jehovah went away when he had ended speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We find in this chapter that the Lord visited Abraham and bringing to him two news. One good news and one bad news. The good news is that his wife Sarah shall have a child. And I think we all can understand why God brought this good news to Abraham. Because all the promises of God were centered upon that child. But then we find afterwards the Lord share with Abraham a bad news. And the bad news was that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah ascended up to heaven, and judgment will come upon these cities. Now I wonder why the Lord let Abraham hear this bad news. Was it a test of Abraham's character? We remember how Lot chose what he considered the better place, the better part. He took it away from Abraham. He moved into the city of Sodom. And even Abraham delivered him from the four kings. Lot still remained there. And could it be that God wanted to test Abraham's character to see how far will Abraham go in his relationship with Lot? How big was his heart? He forgave his nephew. He rescued his nephew. But his nephew still continued on in his old ways. And whether Abraham would just say, "Well, if that's what you want, you'll have it." He gave up Lot. Or whether Abraham's heart was so big that he still had Lot very, very deeply in his heart. Now, was it for that reason? It could be. But it could be something more. And that is, God was going to destroy Sodom. But God knew there was one righteous man there. And it was against God's character to destroy the righteous with the wicked. So the reason why he shared this news with Abraham, because he knew Abraham. He knew Abraham, knew his character, and will plead with him so that God could deliver him Lot out of destruction. In other words, God was looking for someone who understood his character and who will intercede on the basis of his character, that he might not do something that will reflect upon him. I think probably this is more the reason than the first one. You find in this intercession of Abraham He based all his intercessions upon one point. And that point is, will not the judge of all the earth do right? There was no promise. He couldn't plead according to God's promise. There was no word. No word was given. But there was God's character there. So in this matter of intercession, I think even sometimes we may not have God's word or even His promise. But if we know who He is, if we know His character, we can always intercede according to His character and be heard. Because God cannot deny Himself. I think in a way, when people begin to plead with God on the ground of His character, I think probably that is the deepest ground for intercession. Abraham came to God and said, "Now, Lord, if there were 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy that city? Destroy the righteous with the wicked? You are the judge of all. Certainly, you will not do such a thing." Of course, Abraham thought of Lot. No doubt about that. He was pleading, actually, for Lot. But more so, he was pleading for God's own character. He didn't want to see that God would do something that would reflect upon His own character. He was concerned with God's glory. Not only with Lot's life, but also with God's glory. So he continued to plead and plead and plead. And all these pleadings were on the basis of God's character. And even though there were not 10 righteous in the city, unfortunately, there was only one. And yet God answered Abraham's prayer and delivered Lot. As a matter of fact, God delivered 4. His wife became a pillar of salt in looking back. His 2 daughters were delivered. But basically it was Lot whom God delivered, because God remembered Abraham and his intercession. So I think when we come together to pray and to intercede, there is one thing that we can always fall back, and that is God's character. But of course, we need to know His character. You know, you do not know a person's character until you live close to him. And Abraham lived very close to the Lord. And here you find he not only entertained God and the angels, how he remained, how he went a distance with them, how he remained in the presence of the Lord. And all this shows that Abraham was a person who really lived in the presence of the Lord. And because he lived in God's presence, he came to know God's character. I think there is nothing better in knowing God than knowing His character. You do not know a person until you know His character. And to know God is really to know His character. And to know His character gives us a kind of responsibility. Such knowledge is not vain. Such knowledge is very practical. With such knowledge, we are called to intercede so that God may not deny himself. And I think this is something that we would like to learn as we come together to pray.
This concludes message number 30 on corporate prayer. Message 31 follows.
I'd like to read just one verse in James. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. The last sentence. The fervent supplication of the righteous has much power. The fervent supplication of the righteous has much power. We talk about how the character of God is one of the fundamental grounds for our intercession. In other words, when we intercede, we need to stand on some ground to do the work of intercession. And sometimes we may not have the Word of God, nor the promise of God with us. Then on what ground can we intercede? And we find that there is always one ground, and that is the character of God. We can plead on the ground of his own character. We mentioned last time that how Abraham pleaded with God for the city of Sodom, and it is on the ground of God's character. A just God. Now God is just, and we can plead on that ground. God is love, we can plead on that ground. God is holy, we can plead on that ground. And you can continue on. So, we find that when you, there is one thing that you can always falls back on, and that is the character of God. Because of what he is, he cannot deny himself. So when we come to him and plead with him according to his character, we know he hears us. But this evening I would like to mention another thing, and that is our character and prayer. You know, in prayer, two parties are involved. One is God, and the other is we. The character of God is the ground of all intercessions. But we do find that our character does have something to do with the power of prayer. Now that doesn't mean that we have any merit and we can approach God on the ground of our merits. No, we do not have any merit. We are not worthy. You remember once the elders of the Jews came to the Lord and said, here is a centurion. He does lots of things. He even built our synagogue. He is worthy. He is worthy for you to go and heal his servant. Now that's the idea of the elders of the Jews. They think that prayer is based upon a person's merit. You are merited to have your prayer answered because you are good. You have done something. But the centurion thought differently. He sent word to the Lord and said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my home. I'm not worthy at all. It is your mercy. It is your grace. It is not my merit, my worthiness. So here you'll find that it is very, very true that whether we are worthy or not worthy really doesn't enter into the picture when we come to this matter of prayer. Why? Because we are never worthy. We are made worthy only by the Lord Himself and by His blood. So we have to let this go and do not have the idea that because we have done good, therefore we deserve to have our prayer heard. Now probably that will be our natural concept. You know, if you think that you behave very well today, then you think that when you go to prayer, God will hear you because you are good. You know, but that thought is natural thought. We shouldn't have that in our mind. We are never worthy. It is the worthiness of our Lord Jesus that we can approach God and we can pray to God. I think this must be clear. And yet, in the scripture you do find, even though our prayer is not based on worthiness, our worthiness, and yet you find that our character does have something to do with our prayer. For instance, you remember in John chapter 9, that blind who was healed by the Lord. And when the Sanhedrin questioned him, now how did he have his eyes open? And he mentioned a man by the name of Jesus. He did it. Oh, but they say, well, this is not a good man and things like that. And you remember that blind man said? He said, it is a fact that God never answered the prayer of a sinner. But God will heal those who fear Him and who do His will. Now, this is a truth. Now, of course, when a sinner offers a penitent prayer, God hears him. That's true. You know, and even in extraordinary circumstances, you'll find even God heard a sinner. That's true. But so far as the rule is concerned, the rule is God does not hear a sinner. But God hears one who fears Him and does His will. Now that's character. And here in James said, the fervent prayer of the righteous has much power. The prayer of the righteous has much power. And if you go to Psalms, you'll find the psalmist. In his prayers, or in his approach to God, he often uses this. Hear me because of my righteousness. Do not hear the wicked. So you do find that there is a truth there. On the one hand, it is not based on our worthiness. But on the other hand, our character does have something to do with prayer. Now, of course, no one is righteous. Who is the righteous? Only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and who have been made righteous, who have closed upon them with Christ as their righteousness. Now that's true. In other words, God does not hear a sinner, but God hears the righteous. And thank God that we have been made righteous. We have that position before God. But when you read, you do find it is more than a matter of position. Now thank God we have that position of being righteous. But suppose our condition is not the same as our position. Then what happens? And I think it is for this reason then, when we come to pray, how we need to confess, how we need to ask God for forgiveness, how we need the cleansing of the precious blood. We never can approach God in prayer without sensing deeply within us the need of the cleansing of the precious blood. Why? Because we know that even though we are positionally righteous, but we have to be conditionally righteous too before God. Because God is righteous. And if there is incompatibility between us and God, you know there is something standing in between. Now the psalmist said in Psalm 66, he said, if we regard sin, iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear. Now suppose you are thinking of some iniquity in your heart. And as you pray, will God hear you? He will not. Because there is incompatibility there. So here you find there is a sense that even though we are never worthy and merit does not enter into the area of prayer, and yet on the other hand you do find that God requires a compatibility with Him when we come to Him. There is a right relationship, an agreement in character that God does demand of us. And how true it is. You find that those who have developed a character of righteousness in their lives do have more power with God in prayer. Now sometimes we wonder why some people's prayers seem to have much power. Others do not seem to have that much power. Now God is fair. God is not partial. Now why is it? And it's not based upon merit. So why is it that some people seem to have more power in prayer, other people don't? Now I think the reason is some people have a character developed through the years that is compatible with God. And because of that, God loves to hear and answer such prayers, the prayer of such people. Now other people, you find that they do pray. And God does hear them. But they do not seem to have power, much power in their prayer. And the reason is, something is lacking in that character. So how important it is, not only we need to know the character of God, but we need to develop a character, a Christian character before God. And I do believe that this has something to do with the power of prayer. It is not the basis of prayer, but it has something to do with the power of prayer. Now think of our Lord Jesus. Do you remember in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John? He said, Father, I know that Thou hast heard me. Because I know that Thou always hears me. Now with the Lord Jesus, you find that He has that assurance in Him. God always hears you. Why? Because here is a man whose character is compatible, is the same as the Karitoka. And because of that, there is power. There is power in his prayer. So here in James said, the fervent prayer of the righteous has much prayer, has much power. Not only the word fervent. I think the emphasis is really not on the word fervent. The emphasis is on the word righteous. And if you read the sentence before it, it says, confess therefore your offenses to one another and pray for another that ye may be healed. I think that has to something to do with the righteous. With the righteous. So, do not think that our lives have nothing to do with our prayers. Our lives have much to do with our prayers. Because character does affect our prayer. Now again, I have to underline because we can easily misunderstand, thinking that it gives you ground. No, it doesn't. But it does give you boldness. Does give you boldness, and it does give you power in prayer. So may the Lord help us that we are not just coming and have a prayer meeting or we just come to pray, but just remember that our life has much to do with our prayer. And if we want to have our prayer with power before God, then we need to live a life before God. We need to develop our character before God. That will give us boldness and that will give us power with God. So may the Lord help us.
This concludes message number 31 on corporate prayer. Message number 32 follows.
What's on my heart is just one verse, the last verse of Psalm 19. But I feel I should read the whole psalm. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse sheweth the work of his hands. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words, but their voice is heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their language to the extremity of the world. In them hath he set a tent for the sun. And he is as a bridegroom going forth from his chamber. He rejoices as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are truth. They are righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the dropping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is their servant enlightened. In keeping them there is great reward. Who understandeth his errors? Purify me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be perfect, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. As we come together to pray, we are not just coming together to say prayers. We are not coming together just to go through religious exercise, but as we come together to pray, we do expect our prayers to be acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, prayers are offered with the idea that they are accepted by God. We do not want just to pray without expecting our prayers be acceptable to God. We do not just come to pray, do not expect that God will accept our prayer and answer our prayer. But how can our prayer really be acceptable in God's sight? Now, I think in prayer, actually, you find it involves two things: our mouth and our heart. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. Prayer does not involve only our mouth. It involves also our heart. If we pray with words of our mouth, and yet it is not rooted in the meditation of our heart, our words are just very superficial. So for our prayers to be acceptable in God's sight, we need to be careful about two things: the words of our mouth and also the meditations of our heart. Now, on the one hand, we know that we shouldn't be too careful about the words of our mouth, because if we are overly careful, we are composing our prayer. And prayer is not a composition. You know, sometimes we dare not pray because we are afraid that the words of our mouth are not, good enough. It's not a good composition. And actually, when we have that kind of fear, it is actually we have people in view and not God in view. In other words, God is not expecting us to compose a good prayer. If you want to have good prayer, compose prayer, read the prayer book, and you'll find these prayers are very well composed and much better than what we can do. But of course, you know, God is not looking for composition. When we are thinking or too much of composition, it is actually the fear of man. Or we want people to think that our prayers are beautiful, and that really out of order, you know. We shouldn't be overly careful about the words of our mouth. Yet, on the other hand, the words of our mouth are important. Because if you read the scripture, you'll find that sometimes a word misused make that prayer unacceptable. For instance, that Phoenician woman, Syrophoenician woman, you know, when she addressed the Lord as Son of David, she was not heard. Until she said, "Lord." So words are important. Why? Because words represent our understanding. Out of the fullness of the heart comes our words. So on the one hand, in prayer, let us not be overly careful of our words, trying to compose. But on the other hand, Our words are all important. I mean, you just cannot be just careless. You know, just be very careless in what you say to the Lord. Not only we have to say in a humble way, but we have to be careful not to be, saying the wrong things. That's important. But I think even more important than the words of our mouth is the meditation of our heart. God looks upon our heart. And if our heart is not in it, no matter how many words we utter, how beautiful our words are, they will not be acceptable. In prayer, our heart must be in it. And here you notice is the meditation of our heart. In other words, our heart meditates. Modern life is such that meditation is a lost art. People do not meditate. People are always rushing here and there, they do not stop. They do not think. They do not ponder. They do not meditate. For our prayers to be really acceptable before the Lord, I believe that meditation is very important. Meditation is not only important in reading the scripture, it is important in prayer. Why? Because things that you have not meditated prove that your heart is not there. If your heart is really there, you will think and think and think over it. You know, like Mary in the scripture, you find when Mary heard something that she didn't understand, she didn't just let the words pass, but she kept in her heart and pondered over it. That's meditation. Now, sometimes, we may offer a prayer. But how deep is your heart in it is measured by your meditation. We may mention a subject for prayer and you pray for it, but you have never thought about it. You have never pondered before the Lord about the situation. And that kind of prayer is very shallow. But things that you have really pondered before the Lord, when you pray, you will find that it has a depth there. It reveals that your heart is really in it. It makes your prayer waiting, with weight, not just floating around, So, to have our prayers acceptable, our prayers have to be real. And what makes our prayer real is the combination of these two things. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. Turn it around. Sometimes we may meditate a lot, but we never put it in words. And the result is, we are always vague. Words crystallize our thought. So if we meditate a lot, and yet there are no words of our mouth, we do not utter them, you will find your thoughts are confused, vague. But when you are able to put it into words, then it crystallizes precipitates your thought. So, if we meditate a lot, try to utter them in words, you know, so that it become very solid, very substantial. And that makes all prayer real too. So to have a real prayer, to me, I feel, is a combination of these two things. The meditation of our heart plus the words of our mouth. And if you're lacking in either, you'll find something is missing. Something is missing. So as we pray, you know, I think probably you would discover yourself things that you have really pondered before the Lord. When you take these things up in prayer, you find your heart is really involved. You know, oftentimes you find the difficulty is you do not find the right word to utter the meditation of your heart. And that's where we need to look to the Lord to give us the right word for it. You know, the right word is not only important when we are preaching. The right word is important when we are praying too. It does have its effect. You know, so let's look to the Lord. On the one hand, that He will so stir our hearts that our heart may not be just careless and insensitive, but our hearts will really be able to take up burdens and really be able to ponder over things that the Lord has brought into our attention. And as we ponder over these things, let's try to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the right word to express it in prayer. You know, sometimes when we are praying, and you find that it doesn't hit the target. A few prayers may be prayed over the same thing, but somehow you'll find that it doesn't hit. But until someone may just pray and suddenly a word is uttered and it hits. You know that it hits the target and you know God has heard. So let's learn this before the Lord. Of course, it needs practice and we have to learn. But we thank God the Holy Spirit is with us. So He will teach us how to make our prayers really acceptable with the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart.